Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Good to have you all here this morning. I'd like to have you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 7. And believe it or not, my intent is to finish this whole chapter this morning. And one of the reasons we can do this is because as we've gone through the first verses of John chapter 7, we've already studied these verses, pulled them in as references for the early part. So, and I'm going to need two volunteers this morning, somebody to read John chapter 7, verses 32 through 41, and then someone to read verses 42 through 52. So, first volunteer, 32 through 41. Okay, and 42 down through the end of the chapter, 52. Anybody? Going once? Going twice? Okay, thank you, Janie. All right, let's give attention to the reading of the word.
The Pharisees heard the crowd knowing these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Therefore Jesus said, "For a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am you cannot come." The Jews then said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go if he will not find him? Is he not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks with you? What is this statement that he said, 'He will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'? Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, 'This certainly is the prophet.' Others were saying, 'This is the Christ.' Still others were saying, 'Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he?'
Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him."
Yeah, just keep going over.
Okay. The spiritual arrogance of the Pharisees. They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see what no prophet arises from Galilee." But no prophet. You want to read that middle part out of here?
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 45, "The officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?' The officers answered, 'Never did a man speak the way this man speaks.' The Pharisees therefore answered them, 'You have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed him, has he? But this multitude which does not know the law is accursed.' Nicodemus said to them, 'No one came to him before, being one of them. Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?' They answered and said to him, 'You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee.' And everyone went to his home."
Okay, thanks for reading those passages. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll start our study. Lord, thank you. Just from the bottom of our hearts, we bow before you and just acknowledge you as Lord and Savior and Sovereign of the universe. And we thank you for this word. We thank you for the Spirit of God who indwells us and teaches us. And it is truly He who does the teaching. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to get out of the way and help me to make the Word of God clear so that the Spirit of God can do His work effectively. I pray that you would bless this time. May it be rich in you. We commit it to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this whole event, it's recorded in John chapter 7, is all wrapped around this time that we call the Festival of Booths. And we're going to study more about that, talk more about that this morning. But before we do, let's start here with some of the first questions. So after the instruction, which is given back in verse 32, the Pharisees heard the multitude muttering these things about him. And this is all the muttering about whether Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, or not. It was just division on steroids. But after the instruction to arrest him in verse 32, what does Jesus declare? If you look at verse 32, the Pharisees heard the multitudes muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Jesus therefore said, "For a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You shall seek me, and you shall not find me, and where I am going, you cannot come." Absolute truth. What he speaks is always the absolute truth, but what did they do with it? They have no idea what he's talking about. I mean, it's just like, well, where is he going? And if he's leaving, why can't we come there too? How can he say where I'm going? And what's this little while and all that kind of stuff? So the whole thing there is, I'll be with you a little while longer, and I'm going to him who sent me, and you won't find me. And they look at that and they say, I have no idea what he's talking about. So it took the confusion that was already there and amped it up. So the confusion just abounds. So what was the reaction of the Jews, the rest of the Jews? If you look at verse 35 and 36, the Jews therefore said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we shall not find him? Is he going to go? Is he intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? He isn't going to do that, is he?" So let's take a look at some of these other verses. Look at James chapter 1, verse 1, and 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 1. And if somebody would look up Isaiah 49, verse 6, we'll kind of get a feel for this. Where is he going? And they're saying, well, he must be going to the dispersion and so forth. James 1:1.
"James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations."
So there's a continuation. It's the 12 tribes that are scattered among the nation. That's the dispersion. God's judgment on Israel, he drove them out of the land of Israel. There was only just a remnant that was there, and most of the Jews fled, were driven out literally into the lands of the Gentiles, and that was called the dispersion. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, for the same kind of wording.
"Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia."
Yep, so there they are scattered throughout the nations of the world. And by the way, that continues today. The Jews are still scattered all over this world, and in fact they will not come together until the time of the end. And at the time of the end, the Lord is going to draw them back to the nation of Israel, to the land of Israel. And that is going to be, and in fact, that is going to be a sign of the end times. Isaiah 49, 6.
"He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth."
So there you see the command, the prophecy in Isaiah, written hundreds of years before this event takes place. And the Lord said, "I'm going to make you a light to the nations, and you are going to be a testimony to the nations." So the fact that Israel was going to be dispersed was not new. It was not an unknown thing. It was not some brand new event that happened. It was something that was prophesied. The Lord said it was going to happen. And he said, you are going to be a witness and a testimony to the Gentiles. Now, I want you to, let's take a look at this next verse here. Verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, and by the way, that word cried out is, the closest translation is, he hollered. If we'd had a megaphone in those days, you can see him on a stand with a megaphone. He is shouting this. He is screaming this. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his internal being shall flow rivers of living water. Now, I have said often that you and I as Gentiles are somewhat handicapped in reading Scripture because we read right over some of these things and we don't get it. And I say that for myself. You may be different. You may have moved to a different level, and that's great. I admire that. But one of the things that I have always held in the back of my mind is this whole thing about the living water and so forth. What was it that triggered this? I mean, it's just, for me as a Gentile, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, well, okay, I understand what he's saying. I understand the spiritual lesson, but I don't understand the environment. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, let's go back and see if we can unpack this. I want you to turn back to Leviticus chapter 23. And by the way, Leviticus chapter 23 is a passage that has a record of all the feasts that the nation of Israel was given by the Lord. So Leviticus chapter 23, and we're going to start in this chapter, and we're going to read just one part of it for the time being. I want you to take your Bibles and start at verse 39 with me. There are seven feast days, feast times for the nation of Israel. There are exactly seven. It starts with four in the spring and three in the fall. So it's roughly, the feasts are roughly associated with the growing time, the planting and the harvest. The very first feast is the Feast of Passover. And that is a feast of atonement. You know what a Passover is. It's a time when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, and it is the time when Christ is crucified. This event that we're studying here in John chapter 7 is the last feast. The Feast of Booths is number 7. It's the last one. So the Feast of the Passover is number 1. The Feast of Booths is number 7, the last one. It's the last one in the fall. And this one is basically from this point, from this feast, to the Feast of Passover in the spring. So we're coming from the fall of this year to the spring of the next year is roughly 6 months. So the timing of this is the events that we're studying in John chapter 7 are approximately 6 months from the crucifixion. Okay, everybody kind of got the picture here? It's the last feast of the year. And it has extreme significance, and especially what Jesus is going to talk about here. So on verse 39, this is kind of the definition of this. On exactly the 15th day of the 7th month, so that puts it in the fall of the year, the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now, when it talks about a rest, it's talking about a Sabbath rest. So on the first day and on the eighth day, you do no work. The definition of that is given at the very start, the very first few verses of Leviticus chapter 23. Now, on the first day, you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. This is a feast. I mean, it is a celebration. This is widely accepted by the Jews as being the most positive and the most celebratory feast that they have. Some of the feasts are very sober, like the Feast of Passover. This one, however, is a feast of rejoicing. And you can see that here. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. And by the way, well, I'm going to show you here in a few minutes that during the millennial kingdom, during the thousand-year reign of Christ, which we've studied as we went through prophecy, we go through the rapture and then the tribulation and the return of Christ and the beginning and the thousand-year reign of Christ. During the thousand-year reign of Christ, the Jews are celebrating specifically this Feast of Booths, and the Gentile nations from all over the world are commanded and required to come to Israel and celebrate this with them. So this is an important feast. It is often recognized, in fact it is recognized by the Jewish leaders even to this day, that the Feast of Booths is a feast of the coming Messiah. The Feast of the Passover is the sacrifice of cleansing to take away sin, but the Feast of Booths is to celebrate the return of Christ. That, I mean, they understood it to be exactly that. So when you read in John chapter 7 that they're at this Feast of the Booths, you from this passage you understand what's going on here. You shall, verse 41, you shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. So we're going to stop there as far as the explanation, although if you look in prior verses, there is a little more clarity about this. So what was going on here was a seven-day celebration, and the Jewish leaders had added some other events to this, and it is very clear from the other scriptures that while it's not recorded in scripture, it was definitely spoken to them by the Lord. They knew what they were doing. It's kind of like when they were building the temple. The Lord gave them special abilities and talents so that they could craft the gold and craft the silver and weave that curtain and all that kind of stuff. He didn't tell them word by word, you know, take the needle and do this. He put it in their head. And that's what happens here, I believe. The Jews had this ceremony. Now, here's what was going on. The Jews had decided, and I believe clearly as an instruction from the Lord, that as part of this, they were to cleanse the altar. Now, the altar is in the temple, and the temple is relatively high on a hill, and the requirement was that the altar would be cleansed by pure water. Pure water has to be coming from a spring, and it has to be moving. Interesting that the root word for living water is moving water. In other words, if the water is going to be pure, it has to be moving. You can't take water from a stagnant pool. Everybody got me? Okay, so this living water, this moving water, is to be poured on the altar. Now, here's what the priest would do. Every day for 7 days, they would go, there was a pool, there was a spring that was active there. It was a fresh spring, it was a deep spring, and the water flowed out of the spring, flowed down the hill, and it collected in the pool of Siloam. Everybody remember that? In the pool of Siloam, and it would be there kind of as a basin, and then it drained out from there. But that water that was in the pool of Siloam was fresh water. It was flowing through. The priest would take a golden pitcher, I mean literally made out of gold. He would take that golden pitcher, go down the hill to the pool of Siloam, and fill the pitcher with water. Got it? Fresh water, living water. He would then stretch back up the hill, take that water, and march around the altar, and then pour it out on the altar. And this was a part of the ceremony of cleansing the altar. They were cleansing it with living water. On the seventh day, he would go down and he would march around the altar seven times. And on the seventh time, he would then pour out the water. So everybody got the picture now here of what's going on at this ceremony? This is the Feast of Booths. It is a time of great celebration. And if you look in John chapter 7, it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, this is where the priest is pouring out, in all likelihood, where he's pouring out the water after walking around seven times. This is a great celebration for the Jews. It is a high watermark for them because it is the cleansing of their temple. So it's a great time. Here the priest is standing there pouring out what? Living water. And what does Jesus do? He stands up and he screams to the crowd, what? If any man believes in me, he shall have living waters, living rivers, a river of living water flowing from his heart. Now do you see the significance of this? They knew exactly what he was saying. It wasn't just like you and I as Gentiles see it. It's like, well, okay, this is living. It wasn't that. He was pulling off the event that was happening right before their eyes. They were there. They were immersed in it. They understood this living water that was cleansing. And Jesus stands up and says, I'll give you the living water that comes from your heart. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. This was not a random event. This was not a random statement. This was clearly tied directly to what was happening there. So, we come back up here. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 39 through 44. And by the way, I just have to confess here. As I have studied the scriptures for these many decades, the more I study it, the more I realized I don't know nothing. There was a time when, there was a time somewhere in my past there where I thought, okay, now I know it. What stupidity. I can't believe, because, you know, I look at these, and I can tell you, as I have studied this passage, Leviticus 23, 39 through 44, I see more stuff in here than I can believe. This is tied in with prophecy. It's tied in with the millennial kingdom. It's tied in with what Christ was doing on the cross. It's tied in with Pentecost. I mean, wow. It just goes on and on. And I'm looking back and I remember at one time I had a little book that was written by a Jewish Christian, and it was all about Jewish holidays. And I know I've got that somewhere, and I can't find it, but I want to go back and read that again, because I think now I perhaps could understand more of it. I can't wait to get back in there and read about those others, because there's a feast that foretells Pentecost. It's all there. And you remember that time after the resurrection when Jesus was walking and he held himself so that he wasn't revealed who he was, and they were on the road to Emmaus. And it says that he opened the scriptures, and beginning at Genesis, he told them and taught them of all the things concerning him. Can you just imagine? You know he went through these feast times. You know he did, because every part of these feast times reflects him. It's either him as a person or him as a ministry. And what you're seeing here in this Feast of the Booths is another case of that. And by the way, if you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember when they were up there and Jesus was transfigured before them? What was it that Peter said after this happened? Lord, this is really good. We should do what? We should build booths. And why was it? It's because it was during that season, and, you know. And also, at that time, at the Transfiguration, it was a picture of the Messiah coming. So, you know, it's the Feast of the Booths, the Festival of the Messiah coming, etc., etc. It's just so rich in this. Well, let's go on. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. There's even another aspect that we haven't touched on here. There's more, but I ran out of space on my line, so I just... 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4.
For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ.
So you remember the whole episode of Moses striking the rock and the water comes out? That is also a reflection on this, on the living waters, because the words that are used there are very similar to the living waters. So if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And this was happening while priests were pouring out the water and as Moses struck the rock. What does Jesus continue in verse 38? In verse 38, back there of John, would somebody read that for us?
He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will
flow rivers of living water. Yep. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And that was literally being exemplified, set before them as an object lesson right there at the time. The priests were doing that very thing. They were taking the living water and pouring it out. And I think there's another kind of a little bit of a lesson here. Because, you know, if you have a pitcher, you pour it out and it's not a river, it's a stream. It's a stream, right? I mean, it's just from a pitcher. But Jesus is saying, you see, there's the pitcher. If you come to me, out of you shall flow what? Rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. So look at chapter 4, verse 14.
But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life.
Yep. So the Jews, they were clearly taught about this. They understood that this was going to happen, that it was part of the Messianic kingdom, part of his ministry. So, I mean, they should have understood. And in fact, I believe that there were some in this crowd that were there at this time, that recorded in John chapter 7. I believe there were some that were there that probably did understand this. Mark brought up a good question last week, and it's been a debate for a long time. With all the leadership here, the question has been, well, was Paul there? Because he was he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he was a leader of the Pharisees, and he was right there. Was he there and did he hear this? And the answer is probably yes, but we don't have any proof of that. He heard this, but at that point it just went right through, you know, in one ear, out the other, didn't touch anything in between. Zechariah chapter 14.
On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it east to the Dead Sea, and half of it west to the Mediterranean Sea, in summer and in winter.
So this is what is going to happen at the return of Christ. You remember in Acts 1, the disciples were standing there and Jesus ascended out of their sight, and the angel said, "This same Jesus shall return again the same manner as you have seen him go." He's coming back. When he comes back and sets his foot on this earth again, it will be on the Mount of Olives. And when he stands on the Mount of Olives, that the Mount of Olives is going to split in two. Verse 4, "And on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north, the other half toward the south, and you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him." That's us. "And it will come about in that day that there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But it will come about that at evening time there will be light, and it will come about that in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, the other half toward the western sea. It will be so in the winter and in the summer. And the Lord will be king over all the earth." Let's drop down. Verse 11, "And people will live in it, and there will be no more curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in safety. Now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem." This is after the tribulation. These are the peoples that have, the Gentiles in part, who have gone after the Israelites. "Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouth." Well, that's good. "And it will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of another, and Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments and great abundance. So also like this plague will be the plague on the horse, the mule, the camel, the donkey, the cattle will be in the camps. Then it will come about that any who are left..." Now here, I want you to notice this. There's been great destruction at the end of the tribulation as you go through the trip. But it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate what? The Feast of Booths. And why is it the Feast of Booths? Because the Feast of Booths is all about the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom to come. So keep this all in mind when we're back here in John chapter 7. Because in John chapter 7, that's what's happening. This is 6 months before the real celebration of all these things happens, before the real Passover event, before the real Feast of First Fruits, before the Pentecost, before all of that happens. Jesus stands up while the priests are signifying, pouring out this water. He stands up and says, if you come to me, out of your heart shall flow rivers of living water. What an object lesson. What an object lesson. And if you look at Acts 1, 4 through 8, and chapter 2, verse 4, you can find more about this. What was he speaking about when he talked about rivers of living water? Well, it says point blank in verse 39, he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And that would not happen until what? Till Pentecost. And by the way, if you go back to Leviticus chapter 23, how long was it till Pentecost? Pentecost means 50. If you go back to Leviticus 23 and look through those feasts, you're going to find one there that says, exactly 50 days. 7 weeks plus one. No mistakes here, folks. No mistakes. Absolutely none. This is laid out, and I believe that when the Lord meets the nation of Israel in the wilderness, and he stands before them and he shows them his hands, and they say, where did you get those wounds? And he says, in the house of my friends. And God rolls back the blindness. I believe they are going to then see these feasts and see all this, and they are going to rejoice in what the Lord had done and what he is going to do. And that's why these feasts are going to continue on into the millennium. So after this, what was the reaction? If you look back here in verses 40 through 43, some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Now that's not, when they said he's the prophet, they're not saying he's the Messiah. He's talking about the prophet. To them, in their mind, the one that Moses talked about. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? See, they still got this hang-up. Well, where's he from? Well, he can't be the Messiah, because the Messiah certainly doesn't come from Galilee. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? And if they had studied, if they knew the truth, he is all that. He is of the offspring of David. He did come from Bethlehem. So they had the right words. They knew enough of the scripture. They just didn't know the truth behind it. So there arose a division in the multitude because of him. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. So look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 35. And would somebody else look up Luke chapter 12, verse 51? These are some very, very telling verses. The Matthew passage.
It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house of Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of this household?
Yep. So he says, look, I'm going to be dividing, literally dividing families. Luke chapter 12, verse 51.
Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division.
And from now on, five members in one household will be divided. Three against two and two against three. How many of you have experienced that? They will be divided. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. The division continues. So the reaction to his words there were some felt he was the prophet, some felt he was Christ, others wanted to arrest him, and the division is on steroids. So what's the testimony of the officers sent by the chief priests and the Pharisees to arrest him? Look at verses 45 and 46. The officers therefore came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to him, Okay, we'll try it. And they said to him, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. The Pharisees therefore answered them and said, you haven't also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers of the Pharisees have believed in him, have they? But this multitude which does not know the law is accursed. Now, notice their elevated stance here. We know the law, and none of us have believed in him, have they? These other people that don't know the law, they're what? They're cursed because they don't know that they're not part of us. They're not part of the elite crowd. Not one of the rulers of the Pharisees has believed in him, have they? But then there was this guy, Nicodemus. Nicodemus said to them, specifically, he who came to him before, this is John chapter 3, being one of them, and he said, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? And they answered and said to him, you're not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet comes out of Galilee. So here, there obviously, we don't know for sure how far Nicodemus has come from his meeting with Jesus that night in John chapter 3. We know ultimately he does get saved. We're not sure at this point whether he has gotten saved or not. It may be that he has gotten saved and he wants to give testimony, but tell you what, he's scared of them too. They all hold his fear. In fact, look at how they attacked him. So he's one of their own. And they answered and said, you're not also from Galilee, are you? You're not from Galilee. You know that no prophet arises out of Galilee. So the Pharisees were sent someone to arrest him, and the words of Christ just simply stunned them. Just the very words. They heard those words and they just didn't know what to do. They basically were saying, nobody has ever talked like this. And the arrogant response of the leaders. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll get Paul's synopsis of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. And he said in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, he said, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech." This is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. He says, "I didn't come with superiority of speech or wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching was not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but of the power of God." You see, you hear that one? That is so important. Paul said, I want your salvation to be based on this, not on me. Don't follow a man. Don't follow a preacher. Don't follow a teacher. Follow the Word. That was Paul's. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, that's not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. But the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Sometimes the question is asked, well, why did God hold all these things as a secret? And there's the answer. There's the answer. I think we're going to need a new battery. The answer is that God hid it. He hid it from the people in the past, not only because he was hiding it from them, but he was hiding it from Satan and from all his angels. Because if he had understood what was going to happen when Christ was crucified, he would never have stirred them up and brought Judas to stimulate that. That's what Paul says. They would never have crucified the Lord of glory. And if that hadn't happened, if there was no crucifixion, there's no salvation. If there's no salvation, you and I are, of all people, the saddest. Well, tremendous lessons here, and Lord willing, next time we study, next week will be missionary time, but our next study will be to pick up on John chapter 8. So, Lord willing, we'll see you then. Lord, thank you so much for this good day, for the incredible grace in which we stand. May you bless and strengthen and encourage each one of us this week to serve you, and should you tarry, bring us back together again, just excited to feast on your word, to feast on the fellowship of other of like precious faith. Thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen.